Lord receive it as a sweet, sweet sound in His ear this morning. Those are the types of songs you don't know whether you're supposed to sit or stand. You don't really know. And I don't think you have to stand to worship God. There are some times, though, that I think to exalt Him, to lift Him up, it almost demands that response. But I'm not exactly sure. I haven't figured all these things out. How about you? But all I know is I love hearing you sing. Sometimes I over-sing a song, and then every once in a while I'll just stop and just listen to everybody else. And it's a good thing to hear you all sing. I believe wholeheartedly that when you sing, there's an aspect of victory. There's an aspect of declaring what God is able to do, that you remind yourself of what He has done, in the midst of where you are now, what He's yet to do, what He can do. Let me share with you where we've been over the last couple of weeks. We are studying who was my favorite character in the Scriptures. I've been putting off teaching on him for about 2 years. I taught on him one time when I was a student pastor, never taught on him here, and I have just been enriched through my own study, and I trust that some of that is getting across to you from the timelessness of this incredible narrative. What happens is that as Genesis 37 begins to recount the story of Joseph, he is a young man of 17 years old, and he has a dream. In fact, he has one dream told two different ways. His reward for that dream is he's sold into prison. His brothers are the ones that sell him out. Then when he goes to work for a man by the name of Potiphar, he's wrongfully accused, really, of rape, and or of advancing at the very least, and he goes into prison. While he's there, he does not just sit off in the corner and do nothing. He's utilized incredibly by God to now, the one who has been a dreamer now interprets dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. One man is restored, one man is removed. He tells the one that's going to be restored, remember me to Pharaoh. The man forgets. Joseph stays in prison. Yeah, help me. How many more years? Two more years. Thank you very much. Two more years. He stays in prison. But he's there on purpose. It's by providence, because if he would have gotten out earlier, he wouldn't have had this incredible divine opportunity. And it is to hear the dream of Pharaoh, who is the leader of the free world. Listen, there are certain places God is waiting. It's not because He's cruel. It's because truly He has something of timing and of providence that He is bringing into your life. If He is saying no or not yet, it is because He doesn't want you to only bring interpretation for the cupbearers and bakers in your life. He wants you to be able to bring interpretation and leadership under the leaders that are in your life. God wants to do something that's extravagant. I think I may not have communicated that correctly, but I'll keep going. Because of that interpretation of Pharaoh, he now leads, Joseph leads, a second in charge. He's literally the prime minister of Egypt, even though he's an outsider. And he leads them through this incredible strategy that God gives him through 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. He has to lead well through prosperity so that they will resource and store away that which is needed to now navigate the 7 years of famine. About first or second year through that time, his brothers and family that are outside of Egypt in the nether reaches of that region, an area called Canaan, they need grain. What we looked at last week is that they come for grain. Joseph, in an effort to test them, they say, "We're honest men." Joseph says, "Yeah, right." He doesn't reveal that he knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And he messes with them a little bit. He's cruel towards them on purpose to try to establish a proving ground and a test of sorts to see, have they changed? Have they changed? There are certain places in your life that God is allowing you to be tested to see if you're going to handle it with maturity, with purity, where before you would have stumbled and fallen. Come on, somebody. Don't despise what God is putting into your life. He might be using your spouse, might be using your children, might be using what's going on at work. He might be intervening directly into your life. Don't despise it. Embrace it. Because if you will, you'll show that there's a testing of sorts, and He will refine you as gold if you'll allow Him. The dross will be scooped and removed off of the refiner's fire. Joseph, in messing with them, he says, "How about we do this? You guys go back to your father, but leave one of the brothers here. Let's pick Simeon." Simeon stays in prison. But here's what's happening. I'm not being cruel to you guys that Simeon has to stay. I want to see if you'll come back for him. Because the last time that we met, you put me in a pit and you didn't come back for me. Let's see if truly things have changed. Everybody with me in the house so far? So Simeon goes into prison. They go back home. They tell dad, "Listen, we got to go back." And they say, "Yeah, but there's this caveat to how we have to come back. The only way we have to go back is if the youngest brother, help me, Benjamin, is brought with us. Benjamin now, previously Joseph was the preferred one. Joseph is no more as it relates to what Jacob knows as dad. And so now he's thrown all that preferential treatment in the next son. Out of these 12 brothers, only Joseph and Benjamin are entirely connected by blood on both sides of the family line. So now Joseph and Benjamin have this connection. That's why Joseph wants to see Benjamin. It's partly a test, but he also wants to see his little brother, who he hasn't seen in about 21 or 22 years at this point. Also, he wants to test, okay, will you make this exchange, the preferred brother, for the one that's in prison, or will you let him sit? Guess what Jacob, the dad, begins to do? He lets him sit. Because he has now thrown all of the preferential treatment onto Benjamin, who is literally known, his name meant child of the promise or child of the father. I'm not letting him go. Too much difficulty has taken place. I don't know what's going on with Joseph. He's probably dead. Simeon's there, but at least 10, and at least out of the 10 that I have, it's the one that I really want. And this incredible moment ensues that he is perfectly comfortable to hang on to Benjamin because of fear. Joseph doesn't say, okay, when you bring Benjamin back, it'll be an exchange that now Benjamin goes to be incarcerated. It's simply, I want to see whether you will bring him. And if you bring him, then I will release Simeon, Ali, Ali, Akin, free. Everybody goes free. Everybody caught up. Here we go, Genesis 43. Just before we get there, and you can go ahead and open it up or however is more comfortable for you. But let me ask this question before we put it on the screen. Let me ask it this way. Rhetorical question. What is your pressure point for reverting back to the old way? Here's why I asked this question. So last week, we spent a little bit of time on the whiteboard as it relates to this. There's certain places within our lives where we have sinned against some people near us. We've sinned against God. How many of you feel like that you've sinned at some point in your life? First service didn't really want to own up to that. I'm just going to be honest with you. We can call it mistakes, we can call it happenstance, we can blame other people, but the truth of the matter is the Bible calls any time that we have, whether knowingly or unknowingly, done evil, we've created harm or injury towards people around us, we've now created mistrust or distrust, that God calls it, help me, sin. You're a lot more willing to do that. First service is like, I'm not going to say it, but it is, it's sin. And until we get to that point of dealing with it, we cannot be forgiven. We are culpable, we are accountable. Well, so what happens is oftentimes we finally realize that. We realize that we've been injurious to the people that are closest to us. How many of you know that sin hurts the people that are closest to us the most? And so what happens is when we sin against the people around us, and obviously ultimately we're sinning against God. You see that pattern in Scripture all the time because God is holy, and when we miss the mark, and there's grieving that God does. Do you know that when we sin that God grieves over that? The one of the ways that I try to look at it is in my own life is it is as if I'm putting Jesus back up on the cross again. It is spitting on him and putting him back up. I become a mocker rather than one that has been delivered. And so it doesn't always work because how many of you know we're still prone to the old nature? So what happens is, and we tried to illustrate on the whiteboard last week, was when we have sin, we mark up what's going on in that relationship. And what happens is there's a tipping point with the people that you and I may have hurt. And then we finally say we ask for forgiveness. We finally get to a point where we know we've hurt them so much that something has to change. You ever been there? Like it's no more just human sorrow. It really shifts to godly sorrow. It's not just human sorry. It shifts to godly sorrow within our lives. But then what we do is we walk in what's called recency bias. Well, what happens is now we want people that we have hurt. We may have hurt them for years and years and years. We're unfaithful with our whereabouts, unfaithful with finances. We told them we were just out with friends, but we were caught drinking, whatever those types of things are. And faithfulness has been eradicated. Trust is no longer in the room. And then we try to get people to go, yeah, but it's a new day. Look at this little sliver of time. It's what's most recent, so please only look there. In my life, but the person that's been hurt, they look at the years of the stackability of mistrust within our lives. But we want to only have people look at what's recently on the books. Are you with me? It's called recency bias. Just look at what's there. Jacob struggles with this as well. And what happens is he is trying to get people to see something has changed within his life. In fact, Jacob, the father to Joseph, father to all of the guys in this story throughout, we don't get too much of him in our narrative that we've looked at now in week 7. But what you and I need to understand, we need to be reminded of, Jacob actually has a name change because God wanted a nature change to take place within his life. Jacob's old name was Jacob. It shifts to Israel after he has this wrestle with God moment. Do you remember what Jacob literally means? It means liar or deceiver. And this is the rub. Sometimes we think if we're not outright lying, that it's okay. So let me give you a real life example. There's a big time temptation that if you're caught in traffic and late for a meeting, you text somebody, "Sorry, I'm late, I'm caught in traffic." Meanwhile, you full well knew you left 15 minutes late. And you actually were rejoicing in the fact that traffic was there so that you could say it was traffic. Come on, somebody. You were late regardless. Come on, there are times in your life that what happens is you say that you're working on a project at work, but truly you just were talking to somebody. Whether you should have been or not doesn't really matter. But because you feel badly that you put anything at work, whether project or relationship, above anything at home, you deceive who is at home waiting for you to return, and you overstate the fact of something going on when that's not really the truth of that you're working on a project and the boss said you had to work late. How many of you like my air quotes this morning? Anybody in the house with me? See, this is what was going on with Jacob. And so you finally have this. What is your pressure point? We're back to the old way. He's trying to have a stackability. Look what was most recent. Everything's pretty good. I've kind of shed all of that which I used to do. And so you have these two defining moments in his old life that show that he's moved on from them. One is that what happens is he deceives his older brother regarding a birthright or an inheritance. If you get a chance, look that up. He is the younger of a set of twins. Esau, though, the older brother, is supposed to get the birthright. The series of pulling the wool, literally, over dad's eyes, Isaac, who was blind. Jacob steals the blessing through his mama's help. He's a mama's boy. He deceives dad, Isaac, into getting the blessing, steals a two-thirds blessing. Jacob gets it, and it changes his relationship with his older brother forever. Then it leads to that now he doesn't have a relationship, so he doubles down and tries to send in advance these welcome gifts before he's able to see him. Have you ever done that before? You get yourself in trouble. Come on. You're the I better buy chocolate on the way home. Better see if Trader Joe's has flowers on sale. Come on. You're wanting to send that ahead of you because you know you're going to be in the doghouse. Couch or doghouse. Let's see if I can get at least one of those. Then you have this incredible other moment where now Joseph is seeing that everything's being taken from him. And it becomes a pressure point. And so my rhetorical question to you this morning is, for you, where is your threshold where everything is good and you have this, look at what's most recent in my life, but if something twists, temperature rises just a little bit more, dial up the pressure, you'll revert back to which was natural, which was evil for you, that which was what you were known for. What is that point for you? And you'll see what it is for Jacob here in a moment. So here's what I want us to do. We've been just focusing on Joseph, as well we should. He's the center of this story. But he has a dad. And Jacob and Joseph haven't had a relationship with each other for 21, 22 years, somewhere in that range. I felt very prompted to focus on Jacob today, to see all that has transpired. Let's look at it through the lens of a dad who has a temptation before him. Do I process all of this the way that I would have or the way that I could have? And I want us to see that. Everybody ready? That was a really super long introduction. And I got to shorten some other comments. Are you ready? So I'm going to read the entire narrative. I'll do my best not to say too much, and then I'm going to backtrack it and then comment based upon some verse notations that you have either in your app or on the page. But here is Genesis 43. Lean in. I'll try not to have you be lost in the curves. Everybody okay? Yeah? All right, here we go. Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah, one of the brothers, said, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Watch how, and here's his name change used. I find it fascinating that Moses, who looks back upon this moment generations later, uses his changed name rather than his given name to articulate it. And it's kind of a rub because Israel is actually functioning more like Jacob in the rest of this flow. Y'all understand? Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly?" Deception. "As to tell the man that you had another brother." They reply, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and over kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told them was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" So Israel speaks up again. "Send the boy with me. We will arise and go so that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Let me insert just for a moment. Previous chapter, oldest brother Reuben says virtually the same thing, and he is largely ignored for the same message. Either because it's a different messenger who has more influence here, Judah, over Reuben, which is probably a big part of it. More likely, it's that now it's getting pretty precarious. We must go back for grain. We're about to die here if we don't do something. Our inaction is hurting us. And he says it with this profound statement, verse 10. "If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Dad, you got to send us, and Benjamin has to go." Verse 11. "Then their father, Israel, said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds.'" Anybody remember how he tried to approach Esau later on? It's a reversion again. Anybody see that? "Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother. Arise, go again to the man." Now watch this. You see this ambivalence between Jacob. He's reverting back to the way that it used to be for him. But yet at the same time, he's trying to remind himself of this. "But may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. May he send back your older brother and Benjamin." Then he reverts back again. "But as for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." Let me just throw this in case I omit it later. This statement of bereaved is beyond grief. It's a whole other level of sorrow. It's another level of mourning. When you and I have grief, sorrow, and mourning, we believe that if we do it the right way in due time, that will pass. Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. We still believe there's a morning yet to come, a brightness of morning, a radiance, a shining. What Jacob is saying here is, there is only night for me. There are no more brilliant mornings. He is saying, I no longer have hope or faith for tomorrow. I'll go through the motions of, God, if you're going to bring your mercy. You ever been there before, church? Like, you say what you think you're supposed to say, right? God bless everybody and bless me, but inside you don't really believe it. I'll say a prayer. I'll throw my prayers back up to God. I'll keep going with my church attendance. I'll take a cursory look at what the scripture says. But my heart doesn't believe it anymore. Come on, some of you are in the tension of that this morning. Circumstances are pressing in on you so much, and you may be saying all the right things, but you're not believing a lick of them anymore. Or at the very least, you're ambivalent. You're switching back and forth between old nature and, but God, I know that you're still there, but if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So the men took the present, double the money, and Benjamin. Rose went down to Egypt, stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house." Remember, this is what he's been waiting for. "Slaughter an animal, make ready. For the men are to dine with me at noon." Now watch the response. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. But they were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we were brought in. And so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." Come on, you have to see the comedy here. What is taking place is this. Can I insert this just for a moment? There are places in our lives, if you do not resolve original sin, your hearts will condemn you. That whatever takes place, you'll know it's because of this. It's because of this. And there is a wisdom that we have when our hearts condemn us, that when we see the circumstances pressing in, we must resolve the original part. Otherwise, it'll keep rising, keep rising, keep rising. This is a crude way to say it. But if somebody poops in the pool, you can only push it down so many times. That's for free, everybody. Some of you are not going to be able to listen to a word I say after that statement. Their hearts are condemning them. Well, some of you are there. Some of you are afraid that someone will see your phone. Pastor Stephen made this great statement before. He's our former youth pastor. He said, Pastor Scott, you know what would really help marriages and bring a lot of accountability? That every so often, unprompted, they would just switch phones. Just keep moving on from that. The legacy of Pastor Stephen is alive and well. They're speaking to the steward, who ironically, that's the position that Joseph first had, was to be a steward in a home. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, Oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. Remember us? When we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. We promised we didn't steal this. So we brought it back with us, and we need to bring more because we have to buy again. We've doubled down. We did not know who put the money in our sacks. Now watch, this is an incredible statement by the steward. I've read this passage so many times, and this is the first time that it really struck me. Let me see if I can deliver it in a way that will strike you this morning, because it's always been there. This is a steward saying this. Do you know what a steward is? It's a manager. Someone that manages affairs well. Watch what he does here. He stewards the moment. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father, he's the one that put the treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. This is an incredible statement. Listen, you haven't resolved all of it yet, but you need to know you haven't gone so far that there is not a God that provides and brings his peace. And some of you need to receive that this morning and how God used that steward to bring that to pass. Then he fulfills the obligation, fulfills the moment. This is what, so you have that Joseph is waiting for Benjamin to come. The brothers are waiting for Simeon to be returned, and he is. The steward does this. He manages, leverages the moment. When the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, washed their feet, and when they'd given their donkeys fodder, which cancels out their concern about their donkeys earlier, did you catch that? They prepared the present for Joseph, who was returning at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house the present that they had with them, and then watch this, they bowed down. Anybody remember the original dream? We saw a hint of it in the last chapter in Genesis 42 last week. But here you'll see, and you'll see it again in a moment, it's the culmination of the dreams. It's the culmination. Up to this point, Joseph is only fulfilling other people's dreams, and he's walking in his own sense of stewardship and faithfulness. This is the moment you see supernaturally God is declaring that the dreams have been fulfilled. And there are certain places in your life that you need to be reminded that God, although he has up to this point said no or not yet, if he put it in there, he shall bring it to pass. I love the scripture that says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I hope you believe that within your own life. So it's the first occurrence in this chapter that they bow down. He inquired about their welfare. Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They reply, he is well and he is alive. Which I guess if you're well, you're alive, right? They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves, which is a whole other level of bowing down. Joseph had two dreams at the outset of the entire narrative. Here is a culmination of a fulfillment of both of those dreams in one moment. One dream come together two different times. It's the same thing here. And it's this incredible level of first they bow down. Then it's a whole other level of they bow down and prostrate themselves. It's not just bow down to the position. It's really a function of worship when they prostrate themselves before God. It's a change of position and posture. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin. Well, I need you to see this moment. Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke? God be gracious to you. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. Sought a place to weep. Come on, think about this. How many of you have I won't even ask you that, never mind. Entered his chamber and wept there. Washed his face, comes out, recomposes. Served the food. They begin to serve. Egyptians and Hebrews were detestable to one another. They serve separately. Joseph eats in one area. Brothers eat in another. And miraculously, he serves them in order of their birth. Come on there. I'll just say it here. I'll try to reinforce this later as well, but you need to know certain places in your life that feel chaotic, that there is a God of order over your life. But all that's taking place in your life, it's not a surprise to God. God doesn't have to have a meeting in heaven to go, what are we going to do about this, guys? This is our morning debrief. We're going to have staff meeting this morning, and we got to figure out, we got to figure out what's going on with Rocky. We just don't get it. We just don't know. No. Nothing that's taking place in your life, God sees it as beyond His purview and His providence. And there's this gentle reminder here, this subtlety that serves it in order. Then what he does, and I hope you don't miss this, that Joseph, even though it's detestable for them to eat together, here's Joseph's table, here's the Hebrews' table with the brothers. And Benjamin is served from the table of provision, and it's five times the abundance to the child of the promise. Let me say it now, and I'll say it again later. You are the child of the promise. Benjamin's original name was Ben-Oni, which meant child of pain. He has reframed you. Don't lean back into your old nature. You're no longer the child of pain. You're the child of promise. You do not need to be bereaved in your own spirit. Your best days were not yesterday if you had any to begin with. I was reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll speak it over your life now. Arise, shine, for your light has come. You need to know that Christ in you is the hope of glory, and that hope is not just for today, that hope is for tomorrow. You do not need to be bereaved. You can exchange the sackcloth. One of the great verses in Scripture says, He has given us an oil of joy instead of mourning, beauty for ashes. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to receive that this morning, that you are children of the promise, no longer children of the pain. And it's symbolized here that God, through Joseph, heaps five times the portion from His table into our laps. Let me break it down this way. Let me move quickly. Y'all have your notes out still? First, let's do it this way. We hit it from all different angles. Let me just reinforce the point. Jacob leans into an old defeating spirit. He has forgotten that God is his defender, that he is his victor. He is self-defeating. He is speaking negative over. It's articulated in verse 6 where he says, "What have you done to me?" Listen, you and I need to stop feeling like we are victims of all of our circumstances. You are not the center of the universe, and the quicker we get over it, the quicker we'll get over our own present pain. We need to understand that there is a God that is still the Lord of the universe, and He does all things well. He sees you. Everything that takes place is not a surprise. If He is keeping you here for now, it is not because He is cruel. It is not because He doesn't have any more plans. If He didn't have any more plans, He would have beamed you up to heaven one day when it was what you thought was your darkest day. Come on, somebody. You are not defeated. You don't need a defeating spirit that is self-defeating. What you proclaim over your life need to either be words of life or of death. Words of death will be self-defeating. Secondly, deceiving. We already saw that. That's pretty evident through this passage. Why would you tell him we had other brothers? What are you trying to do? How are you trying to hurt me? It's all coming back again, and Jacob reverts back to that old idea. No, let's not give the whole story. Come on, Jacob disagrees with the principle of the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Only convenient truth he wants to bring. And we need to be convicted of that within our own lives. God cannot bless a deceiving spirit. And some of you still haven't gotten to a godly sorrow, and some of the things that have been exposed in your life, you are still playing with yesterday's sin, trying to massage it along, explain it away, and manipulate the moment rather than let God bring His healing. Number three, then this delaying spirit. Reading this great book, I just finished it the other day. I highly recommend this book. It's not a Christian book, but it's a great book nonetheless. I have now 150 books on my top 10 list at this point. Just want to say that. You didn't really catch that, did you? Okay, so James Clear wrote this book called Atomic Habits, and there are many takeaways, but the one that really struck me is this. He said, so many people are overwhelmed, and they think they're overwhelmed by many things that they have to do. The majority of people are overwhelmed because they don't know what next to do. And there are certain things we actually do know what we need to do. We're avoiding it, and we placate the people around us, and we placate God by doing all the secondary, tertiary things rather than to do the one thing that God has already called us to. Delayed obedience is simply still disobedience. And we need to stop delaying what God has called you to do. It'll hang over you if you don't walk in the immediacy of the moment. In the Scripture, possibly the hardest thing that has ever been asked, besides God sending His own Son, is Abraham, two generations before this, being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. The scripture then says that early the next morning they set out. If Abraham thinks about it any longer, he's delaying the obedience. The things that God has called you to with immediacy, let there be a suddenly spirit within our lives that we would stop delaying. The more you delay, you will delay the very blessing of God that he longs to bring into your life. Amen? Let's go and keep going. This is the 3D lens of Jacob, and it's a messed up one. He's zeroing in, but he has a wrong perspective on that which is next to him. Defeating, deceiving, delaying. This is the way he's looking at it from a three-dimensional standpoint, and he's way off. Then he tries to correct himself, and he says this. May God Almighty grant you, come on, help me, mercy. Watch this. It's still short. And let me drive it home this way. You and I don't need mercy. We need grace. So let me unpack it this way. Justice is this. You and I get what we do deserve. How many of you believe there are certain places you get what you deserve? Right? Some of you have actually, I won't tell anybody I told you this, but when I was in New Jersey, I lost my driver's license when I was 19 or 20 years old. Won't tell anybody I told you, but I lost my license. Apparently there's this thing about points racking up for speeding tickets. I don't know. Apparently you get 12 points, which is 6 speeding tickets. Apparently when you do something like double the speed limit, that's not a good thing. Don't worry, I don't revert back to that anymore. Just kidding. And I don't remember why I was telling you that. Oh, I got justice. I had to go to court and represent myself. You get documented with a radar gun, you can't really plead for mercy. You're just going, whatever you got coming at me, I get it. And justice was served, and as a youth pastor, I had to take the city bus to go to my job for 3 months. That was embarrassing. I know. I deserved justice, and that's what I got. Mercy, though, so justice is you get what you deserve. Mercy is you don't get what you do deserve. And that's what Jacob is saying. Just kind of withhold just a little bit. Don't give me the full brunt of what I deserve. Can you bring your mercy? I'm not really even sure you can do it anyway, because in a moment I'm actually going to bring back in my own pain and say that I'm bereaved, which means I don't have any hope on this anyway. But what you and I really need is not just mercy even. We need grace, that is, we do get what we don't deserve. Your God is not just a God of mercy. Mercy is incomplete. Grace is what sets us free. Grace is why Jesus went to Calvary. Grace is what allows us to go free, that we stand in the courtroom of heaven. It's not justice. It's not mercy. Mercy would mean we'd have to still pay for our own sin. But it's grace, because once and for all, the blood of Jesus poured out over our lives. It is grace that has set us free. And in the places where you find that difficulty is rising, you need grace to rise faster within your life. And to believe it, not just speak it, but to believe it within your heart. So, moving on, think about this. In the next portion of Scripture, you see that the brothers go, even though Jacob doesn't really want them to go, right? He begrudgingly sends them. Fine, go, but if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Begrudgingly sends them, and what takes place next is that Joseph uses his steward, he uses his own influence to welcome them, even though they thought that justice would be served. Come on, let me help you with this. If Jacob knew what was taking place in Egypt, in his own spirit, there would have been no need to worry. And you and I need to understand something. Worry is a sin. The Apostle Paul fleshed it out this way. Don't be anxious or worrisome about anything, but in everything, in all the everythings that we face, present your prayers and petitions to God so that the peace of God, which goes beyond our comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The implication is this. If you are filled with worry, you'll not have peace. You will not have peace. Another way to say it, let me push on it one more way. You cannot worry and worship simultaneously. You can't do it. You and I need to understand that worry is against God. Worry is the very epitome of mistrust or distrust in the character and the nature of God. Anybody with me this morning? Come on, somebody. We need to receive this morning, because sometimes we think worry is neutral. Worry is against God. It is an affront and an attack on His character. Come on, I'm not sure you're getting this morning. This is huge, because if Jacob knew what was taking place and how God was orchestrating everything that took place, even the steward there himself, he would have had a peace, not an anxiety or a worry within his heart. So let me ask you another question this morning. Do you believe that God can supernaturally steward your concerns? Joseph leverages a steward, literally that worked for him practically, to bring a blessing over the men that they didn't see coming. You and I need to understand that the blessing of God isn't going to come from the place that you forecasted it to come from. The blessing is going to come supernaturally, which means you're not going to see around which turn it is going to come and arise on your behalf. Stop trying to think it through. Stop trying to forecast it. Let me say it this way. There are certain places in your life. I know of somebody, I won't tell you who it was. It wasn't me that did this. I speed, but I didn't send this bad email that I'm about to tell you about. I don't speed anymore, usually. I learned my lesson. I moved from human sorry to godly sorrow. That's what riding public transportation to your job, no, as a 19-year-old, never mind. Somebody I know recently was talking about somebody else via email. Guess where they mistakenly forwarded that email? Again, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Imagine trying to get that relationship back. Somebody that they're all friends with. Imagine trying to get that relationship back. You know what we often do? We go, I guess I can't. We're content to leave it unresolved. Well, listen, you may feel better by just walking away, but you still threw a grenade in somebody else's lap. But you know one reason why we don't? Because we forecast that we don't know how God's going to steward the moment. God, how can you manage this? I'm an idiot. How can you manage that? And God's going, no, but if you invite me in, I can bring beauty and healing in this situation. But if you don't, you'll compound pain in that person because you never attempted to express care to cross the aisle. Anybody with me this morning? And as an example, there are certain places like this. We forecast, we anticipate what people's responses will be. We anticipate the way circumstances will go. But if God is in it, He can manage all the concerns and the worries that you have. You can offer it to Him. The Scripture still says over our lives, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. That's His promise over our lives. So let me conclude this way. We already talked about the fact that they bowed down. You see that in repetition, right? Everybody see that in verse 26, 28? I'm not going to unpack that at all. I just wanted you to see that. We also mentioned this, that they were served in order. I need you to be reminded that you serve a God of order, not of chaos. If you could set it all in the motion, then He can order your lives. Amen? So you need to receive this idea this morning. From the Lord's table, previously in your old nature and your old past, we all are detestable in the sight of God. We're eating from two different tables. But the Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Scripture says now, because you are saved, that you've been set free, Scripture says over your life, I am my beloved's and He is mine. And eating from His table is not just reserved for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be a glorious thing we will partake of. We will participate in the glorious spread that He'll have for us in heaven. Anybody else excited about heaven in the place? How many of you would love for Him to come like by noon today? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, God, I wouldn't have to finish my homework. That'd be so great. Joseph bringing five times the blessing from his table onto a table that doesn't deserve it. Where the old nature was a son of the pain. It's reframed by name, by nature, now by causality. Five times the blessing is heaped into the child of the promise. You are a child of promise. You need to receive that today and stop leaning into your old nature, defeating, deceiving, delaying, or anywhere in between. That God longs to have you be fully and finally free to trust Him. As worship team comes, let me read this. A very dear friend of mine sent this to me this morning, and I thought this is a good way to conclude our sermon this morning. You actually can stand as the worship team begins to come. Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, was a former baseball player. In a line of people being used by God, he is directly related to leading Billy Graham. You may have heard of him, Billy Graham, to faith in Jesus Christ. He ministered in the late 1800s. He would do evangelism from city to city. Here's a sample of something he had expressed to conclude a sermon, entitled, What We Have in Christ. What we have in Christ is a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never disappoint, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. In the midst of where you are today, somewhere between dream and destiny, there is a God that holds you, and He is in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just over yesterday, not just for today, there is a hope that He is declaring and speaking over your life. If it were not so, He would just call you up out of here. God still has a providence, a purpose, and a plan, and He is preparing you to walk in it, even in the tension between yesterday and tomorrow, where we find ourselves in the fullness of today. He is not done yet, my friends. And so today, you may have doubt to that end. You might be vacillating, just like Jacob, to go, why would you give the trueness of the story? But, oh, I believe God is almighty, but I'm bereaved. You may be just as ambivalent as He is. But today, let your doubt lead to belief today. Let your doubt lead to faith. For the Bible says, you and I don't have faith in and of ourselves. It is the very gift of God. God, fan it into flame. Let faith arise within my heart this morning. That you are who you say you are. And you are not done. And you have spoken your word and your promise over my life. And if it is still no or not yet, I'll wait in worship until you answer. Come on, let faith arise in this place. Let's sing this song as a prayer before God. Come on, let's just begin to lift our hands, lift our hearts, our spirits and voices as we conclude this morning. Come on, declare it today. Give me faith.